We are recording the FAQs that are posted month by month on the iswasandwillbe.com site. There are two from the month of October 2014, one for November, none for December, and two for January 2015. We should be able to get those done in one or two recordings. So I'll begin with the first one that was posted October 2014, and that one is entitled, What Does Lust to Envy Mean? Hi Mike, I'm sure you're quite busy. I just came across James 4 verse 5, and when you have some time, it would be great to hear your thoughts. I was amazed to see that this verse has so many different translations. The New International Version, or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? New Living Translation, what do you think the Scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? English Standard, or do you suppose it has no purpose that the Scriptures say he yearns jealously over the Spirit he has made to dwell in us? New American Standard, or do you think that the Scriptures speak to no purpose he jealously desires the Spirit which he has made to dwell in us? King James, do you think that the Scripture says in vain the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Which do you think is the most correct, the ESV or the KJV? He yearns for us jealously, or the Spirit in us lusts to envy? Your brother in Christ, A. Hi, A. Thank you for your question. You ask, which do you think is the most accurate, the ESV or the KJV for He yearned for us jealously, or the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? When you read the first four verses, it becomes clear that the KJV is the best translation because it refers to the spirit of man, which God has placed within us all at birth. James 4 verses 1 to 5. From whence does wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even of your lusts, that war in your members? You lust and have not, you kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not. You ask and receive not because you ask amiss, that you may consume it upon your lusts. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do you think that the Scripture says in vain, the Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy? Paul uses the same language concerning what is by nature within our members in Romans 7, verses 17 through 23. Now then it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man. But I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. When we put these two sections of Scripture together, we see that the Spirit that dwells in us, spoken of in James 4, 5, is controlled by the law of sin, which, by nature, in our members. And the war in your members of James 4, 1 is that same warring Paul describes with these words in verses 22 and 23 of Romans 7. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. The Spirit that dwells in us lusts to envy, and it does so because another law in our members, warring against the law of our minds, and brings us into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. In other words, God makes every man to err from his way, turn us to destruction, and then he tells us to return to him. Isaiah 63:17, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways and hardened our hearts from your fear? Return for your servant's sake the tribes of your inheritance. Psalms 90, verse 3. You turn man to destruction and say, return, you children of men. So in the final analysis, when Christ said, without me you can do nothing, that includes our sins. Hence, this statement to the pagan Athenians, Acts 17, 28. And in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. In John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. God has given us an evil experience for the express purpose of humbling us. Ecclesiastes 1:13, I applied my heart to inquiring and exploring by wisdom concerning all that is done under the heavens. It is an experience of evil Elohim has given to the sons of men to humble them by it, which is the concordant literal version. He uses this evil experience to bring us to our wit's end, and then he gives us the peace of mind we are all seeking, as he tells us in Psalms 107. Verses 21 through 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heaven. They go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then they are glad, because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. I do not proclaim any one translation to be superior to all others. All translations have good points and bad points. In this case, the King James Version got it right. And these are probably the verses being referred to when James tells us that the spirit in us lusts to envy. In Genesis 6:5, and God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And Genesis 8:21, and the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground any more for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done. I hope you find this to be of some help. Your brother in Christ, Mike. Our next FAQ, which was posted in October 2014, is entitled, How do we know when God is chastening us? Mike, I have a question regarding chastening. I know why it's needed. By God's chastening grace, we are to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. The world hates Christ, so it's going to hate us. My question is, how to know when God is chastening us? Thanks, signed R. Hi, R. Thank you for your question. It is one we all have at one time or another. I used to wonder if my trials and tribulations were God chastening me, or if they were the result of my own sins. When I was at last humbled by God, I realized that all things means all things in this verse, Ephesians 1:11, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will. Then I was able to understand that whether my trials were sent to me through the offenses of others against me, or through my own offenses against God and my fellow man, they were all, in the final analysis, sent to me from God. While my own iniquities will correct me, even those iniquities are not really my iniquities, any more than Joseph's brothers or Paul's sins were their own sins. The sins of us all are really God correcting us through our own sins, just as the offenses of others are given to us by God to try our faith and show us all just how incapable of serving Him we all are of our own strength. The entire book of Job is written to demonstrate to us that we have no control over anything, and that God is working everything that happens to bring mankind to see the sinful composition and the sinful condition God has placed us in to humble us. Ecclesiastes 1:13, I applied my heart to inquiring and exploring by wisdom concerning all that is done under the heavens. It is an experience of evil. Elohim is given to the sons of humanity to humble them by it, which is the Concordance literal version. Read these words and believe them. Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. And Joseph said unto his brethren, Come near to me, I pray you. And they came near, and he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are five in which there shall be neither earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God. And he has made me father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Proverbs 16:4, The Lord has made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked, for the day of evil. And Isaiah 63:17, O Lord, why have you made us to err from your ways, and harden our hearts from your fear? Return for your servant's sake, the tribes of your inheritance. Then, just in case we do not yet get the point, Paul twice tells us plainly in Romans 7, verses 17 through 23, Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. God operates in the affairs of men through laws, which only He can sustain. James 4:12, There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you that judges another? When we are finally given to accept the truth that God operates and rules in all things, in all the affairs of mankind, through the laws which only He gives and sustains, for the destruction of the old man, and through that destruction to save the new man, then we will understand that every trial we're given is actually, in the final analysis, given to us by God to chasten us, to forsake ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live godly lives in this present age. So Ecclesiastes 9:2 is true. All things come alike to all. There is one event to the righteous and to the wicked, to the good and to the clean and to the unclean, to him that sacrifices and to him that sacrifices not. As is the good, so is the sinner, and he that swears as he that fears an oath. I hope all these verses of Scripture have demonstrated that God is working all things to destroy our old man, and through that destruction to save the new man within us all. And that, for that reason, all of our trials, regardless of the source or size of the trial, are one and all God's chastening grace to bring our minds into alignment with His mind and His ways. Your brother, who is enduring the same trials, Mike. Our next FAQ, which was posted in the month of November 2014, is entitled, How Was Zion's Captivity Turned? Hi, Mike. Thank you once again for always replying to my emails. I thank God for people like you who have impacted my life so positively and helped me grow spiritually. It is true that when it comes to God, distance is not a barrier. May God continue to use you to unveil the truths about His Word. Another question I have is about Psalms 126, verse 1. When the Lord turned the captivity of Zion, we were like those who were dreaming. What led them to captivity? And why was it like a dream? What happens after that turnaround? Did they possess some kind of a promise? How can I interpret this verse to my life now? Signed, N. Hi, N. Thank you for asking about the meaning of the phrase, turned the captivity of Zion, and how that phrase applies in your life. You reference Psalms 126, verse 1, a song of degrees. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Here is a verse of scripture which will give you a very good feel for what the scriptures mean by the phrase, turn the captivity, found in Job 42, verse 10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. So it's clear that this phrase, turn the captivity, addresses that time in our lives when God has dealt with us as he dealt with Job, and has caused us to go through months of torment, which he brings upon us through the channel of our own sins, which are not our own, but are really God judging our flesh in this age, as he did Job. There is a series of studies on iswasandwillbe.com, which deal with God's method of operation in dealing with overt and hidden sins in our lives. The Job series. It is available at the iswasandwillbe.com site under studies. Job's sin was the hidden sin of self-righteousness, and it is one of the most insidious of sins, which is common to all men. Job 7, verses 3 through 5. So am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. When I lie down, I say, when shall I rise and the nights be gone? And I am full of tossings to and fro unto the dawning of the day. My flesh is clothed with worms and clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. And in chapter 40, verses 6 through 8, then answered the Lord unto Job out of the whirlwind and said, gird up your loins now like a man. I will demand of you and declare you unto me. Will you also disannul my judgment? Will you condemn me, that you may be righteous? While we all tend to turn the grace and the sovereignty of God into lasciviousness to begin with, it is nevertheless a very central doctrine of Scripture that God creates all good and all evil, and that nothing that happens does so without His hand sending Satan to accomplish that event. Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8. And Joseph said unto his brother, come near unto me, I pray you. And they came near. And he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither. For God did send me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years has the famine been in the land, and yet there are 5 years in which there shall neither be earing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, and lord of all his house, and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt." Does God agree with Joseph? Yes, indeed he does. Isaiah 45, verses 6 and 7. "That they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. I, the Lord, do all these things." God does not pass the buck on sin. He makes clear that sin and Satan are just tools in his hand, and Satan does and can only do what he is sent to accomplish. Job 1, verse 9 through 12. "Then Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Does Job fear God for naught? Have not you made a hedge about him, and about his house, and about all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth your hand now, and touch all he has, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only upon himself put not forth your hand.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord." Satan did exactly what he was sent to do, and not one thing more. He destroyed all Job had worked a lifetime to acquire, but he did not lay a finger upon Job's body until God sent him to do just that. Job 2, verses 4 through 7. "And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin, yea, all that a man has will he give for his life. But put your hand now, and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will curse you to your face.' And the Lord said unto Satan, 'Behold, he is in your hand, but save his life.' So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord, and smote Job with sore boils from the sole of his foot unto his crown." Satan again does exactly what he is sent to do, and not one thing more. Satan says, "Put forth your hand," and God tells Satan, "He is in your hand." What does this tell a man of God? This is what it tells us. Isaiah 63:17. "O Lord, you have made us to err from your ways, and hardened our heart from your fear. Return for your servant's sake the captivity of the tribes of your inheritance." Ephesians 1:11. "In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his own will." This agrees with what Joseph told his brothers about their sins against him in Genesis 45, verses 4 through 8, and it accords with what Paul tells us about sin in our lives in Romans 7, verses 17 through 25. "Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." God is working all things, including all sin, after the counsel of his own will. He has deliberately given man an experience of evil, and has made us all to err from his ways, and hardened our hearts from his fear, for the express purpose of humbling us and crushing the beastly flesh we all are, and bringing us to see our desperate need for a Savior. Psalms 107, verses 21 to 31. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare his works with rejoicing. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business in great waters, these see the works of the Lord and his wonders in the deep. For he commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves thereof. They mount up to heaven, they go down again to the depths. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. Then they cry unto the Lord in their trouble, and he brings them out of their distresses. He makes the storm a calm, so that the waves thereof are still. Then are they glad, because they be quiet. So he brings them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. And Ecclesiastes 1:13, I applied my heart to inquiring and exploring by wisdom concerning all that is done under the heavens. It is an experience of evil Elohim has given to the sons of humanity to humble them by it, which is a concordant literal version. It is God who commands and raises the stormy wind, which lifts up the waves that bring us all to our wits' end, as he did with Job. Then he turns our captivity when we repent of our self-righteous sins and we forgive and pray for those who have offended us. Then are we glad because the waves be quiet. So he brings us into our desired haven. That is the meaning of we were like them that dream. There are several other biblical phrases which all mean the same thing. There is the phrase return the captivity, also seen in Hosea 6:11. Also, O Judah, he has set a harvest for you when I returned the captivity of my people. The phrases bring again the captivity and return to their former estate is all saying the same thing. Ezekiel 16:53-55. When I shall bring again their captivity, the captivity of Sodom and her daughters, and the captivity of Samaria and her daughters, then will I bring again the captivity of your captives in the midst of them, that you may bear your own shame and may be confounded in all that you've done, in that you are a comfort unto them. When your sisters, Sodom and her daughters, shall return to their former estate, and Samaria and her daughters shall return to their former estate, then you and your daughters shall return to your former estate. All of these examples, Job, Joseph's brothers, Israel, Sodom, Samaria, and you and I, all come to know God. Then we lose our first love, because we are all carnal babes in Christ. We all fall from grace, and only after we've been humbled are we able to confess our own self-righteousness and our own sins, and are capable of being used to show mercy to those whose unbelief have given us our faith. Romans 11:30-31. For as you in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. What a wonderful blessing is given to those whose captivity God has returned. Just look at the rest of Psalm 126. This is verses 1 through 6. A song of degrees when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. The Lord has done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goes forth and weeps, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. This is all repeated by our Lord in these words in Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. I hope this helps you to understand how you can apply Psalms 126 in your life. Your brother whose captivity is being returned, Mike. Now we will move on to the next FAQ. This one was posted in the month of January 2015. As I mentioned, there was no postings in December of 2014. This one is entitled, Can You Clear Up the Question of the Rapture? Hi, Mike. I've been reading some on your site. Do you have any studies on the rapture, or what is your take on it? I couldn't find anything about it at all. I'm trying really hard to grasp your beliefs. I guess it would be hard for anyone who's been taught different their whole life. Could you make it more clear to me about how you see things playing out for people who do not make it to heaven? Are people tossed in the fire by God or what? Why is there no mention about another chance to make it to heaven after saying God says, Depart from me, I know you not, in scriptures? Believe me, I do not want to believe in such a thing, but I never read Paul, Jesus, Timothy, or any of the rest write, Don't worry, if you miss the train, there will be a next one. If you have any additional teachings that I could learn from, it would be greatly appreciated if you could hook me up. Thank you and God bless, signed R. Hi, R. Thank you for your question and for explaining why you're struggling to see that as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. You are exactly right. I too have not read anyone in the Bible say, Don't worry, if you miss this train, there'll be a next. That was not and will never be the attitude of anyone in whom the zealous and fervent and loving spirit of Christ dwells. Christ was not, and he is not, lukewarm. And he will not abide a lukewarm spirit in anyone who will be in that blessed and holy first resurrection. Here is what Christ has to say to anyone whose attitude is, well, everyone's going to be saved, so I'll just catch the next train. Revelation 3, verses 15 and 16. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I would you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Those words were written to the church at Laodicea, but they're also written to he that has an ear to hear. And anyone with an ear to hear has that ear to hear as a gift given to them. If you do not have that gift, then there's no way you can possibly hear what the Spirit says unto the churches. The fact that we must be given to hear his words as a gift was revealed to us when Christ was asked by his disciples why he spoke to the multitudes in parables. Matthew 13, verses 9 through 13. Who has ears to hear, let him hear. And the disciples came and said unto him, Why speak you unto them in parables? He answered and said unto them, Because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. But to them it is not given. For whosoever has, to him shall be given, and he shall have more abundance. But whosoever has not, from him shall be taken away, even that he has. Therefore speak I to them in parables, because they seeing see not, and hearing they hear not, neither do they understand. They see what they read, but they do not understand what they are reading. They hear what they read, but they do not understand what they hear. Christ clarifies this statement that it is not given unto them to understand when he tells us this in John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw, the Greek word is drag, draw him and I will raise him up at the last day. Just a few verses later, Christ reiterates this principle in verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. That being so, it would be monstrously evil for a so-called loving heavenly Father to condemn the multitudes of Matthew 13 who are not given to understand the eternal flames of literal fire. So, while you will not find Christ telling the seven churches of Asia, don't worry if you miss the train, there'll be a next, neither will you ever read of him threatening them with eternal hellfire if they are lukewarm, or if they have the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, or the seat, which is throne or thronos in Greek, the seat of Satan within them. Oh yes, you can read Mark 9 in the King James English translation, and with the false doctrine of eternal torment already in place, you can make the scriptures say that sinners will burn in hell in literal flames for all eternity. However, that is not to be found anywhere in scripture in the original languages. It simply is not there. If you want to know what God is really doing with his human creatures, then please take a look at this series of studies entitled The Spiritual Overview of the Plan of God. This also is available at the studies section on the iswasandwillbe.com site. Having an overview of anything is like looking at a picture of a puzzle you're putting together. It really helps to know where the blues, reds, yellows, etc. are before you even get started. Then you can begin looking for the blue pieces to place in the sky, and the green pieces to put in the grass, and the white pieces to put on the house, etc. So it is with the word and the work of God. When you get a good overview of what God is doing, it is so much easier to know what's taking place in your life and where it all fits in the overall plan of God. But without that proper overview, you really struggle just to know what the purpose of the puzzle is and what it will look like when it's finished. So read that series of studies and you will be much better equipped to answer a lot of questions you may have now. You ask specifically about the false doctrine of a rapture of Christians out of the plagues which are coming on this earth. Matthew 24 tells us that it is the wicked who will be taken away, and it is the old man within each of us who will be taken away. Being caught up to meet the Lord in the air is a spiritual statement which has nothing to do with being taken off to another planet called heaven. Notice what Christ actually said there in Matthew 24 about who was taken and who it is that was left. Matthew 24, verses 37 through 41. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. There shall be two in the field, and one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken, the other left. The flood came and took all the wicked away, so shall also the coming of man be. Of verse 39. So shall also the coming of man be. So means in like manner. The next two verses make the same point, and yet the false doctrine of the rapture would have us to believe that the coming of the Son of Man will be the absolute opposite of the days of Noah, and this time the righteous will be taken away and the wicked will be left on the earth. That's how rapture followers understand these scriptures in verses 40 and 41. Then shall two be in the field, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, and the one shall be taken, and the other left. We were just told the flood came and took them, i.e. the wicked, all away. And yet, the false doctrine of a rapture twists our mind to think that it is the righteous who were taken away. even in the face of these words of Scripture in Proverbs 10, verse 30. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. Here are two links to more information on the subject, which I've already dealt with in much more detail. Please take the time to read these links, and if you still have any questions, feel free to get back to me. These two are, Is There Ever a Rapture? And The Idea of Rapture. Your brother in Christ, Mike.